ask, as you have revealed yourself in boys and girls this morning and men and women, in this, our church, we ask that you would show us more deeply your desire to reveal yourself through us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes you visit websites, and as your cursor sort of hovers over a word or an image, there's a pop-up. You don't even have to click on anything. It's like a little link to other text or other information, and that's what the reading is like today, the first reading. 2 Kings, this story of Elijah, the great and powerful Elijah, powerful in God, and Elisha, his protege. Different place names are spoken of, and these are like these little highlights that you open a portal to deepen, I think, the message that we, I think, are to receive today. Clearly, you have a decision to make as to what message you take away from this time, this brief time we have together. We're told that Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. It's an easy thing to look up. You know, I don't know how many of you do your devotionals with your smartphone with you, to look up those things that might just pose a question. Sometimes that would be inappropriate, but sometimes it's just very rich. There's a phrase in the Old Testament, from Shittim or Shittim to Gilgal. It's like, well, what does that mean? Where are these places, and why would it be mentioned here? Shittim was the last city or place where the Israelites were in the exile, the Exodus. 40 years they were in Exodus, they were exiled because of their disobedience and hardness of heart. It's not a judgment, it's just the truth. We are exiled when we are disobedient or ignorant about the things of God. I believe in my life, as I reflect on them, certain areas are persistently in exile because I continue to fall into things, practices, habits, thoughts, and attitudes that I should have put away years ago, but have this sort of staying power in my life. Do you find that? Do you ever just continue in something, whether it's a thought about yourself that's negative or a certain habit or thought pattern, and you just go, I'm so tired of that. Do I hear an amen? Good, I'm not alone. Boy, I thought I might have been alone there for a second. Lent is a good time to sort of address those areas of exile in our lives. The good news is that they went from Shittim to Gilgal, which is good on a whole bunch of levels. Gilgal is the first place across the Jordan River in the Promised Land. So the manna stopped manifesting, and they ate produce from the Promised Land. So the image here is, as they crossed the Jordan River, which is another one of those sort of links in our story this morning, it's a story about not only God's faithfulness to the covenant promise of bringing them into a place of promise, the Promised Land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that would be their own. It's also a reminder of unfaithfulness, right? So the very fact that they were exiting exile into the Promised Land. So Jericho is right in that area as well. It's the first city that was delivered to the Israelites, this sort of ragtag bunch. And do you remember how they conquered the city? With marching and trumpet. Kind of unorthodox warfare in those days. Again, God is faithful to do God's purposes in and through a people. And so the Jordan, very clearly, it was reminiscent of the Red Sea when it parted. They were delivered out of Egypt, and then when the Jordan parted, they were delivered out of exile into the Promised Land. So this is rich, even in the first verse. They were on their way from Gilgal. It's interesting. Where is God leading this community? If they're on their way from Gilgal, which was this first experience of blessing, where is God leading the people? And I hope that you can hear yourself in this journey. Where are you coming from? Are you coming from this place of disobedience, or have you been walking with Jesus for a while? You've experienced Gilgal, you've experienced the promises of God and some of the fruit, and you're thinking, well, God, where do I need to go from here? They were on their way. Elijah says to Elisha 3 times, stay here, gives him a prophetic command, and Elisha says, no, I want to stick with you. There was a prophetic word out that Elijah would be taken up in a whirlwind. Now, when there's a word that comes to church to go out in prayer, we usually use a telephone or email. But in those days, especially amongst the prophets, they didn't need any of that. They dialed in directly. So you can see as the story progresses that more and more prophets come out and say to Elisha, have you heard that your master's going to be taken up from you? And Elisha says, nah, keep quiet. Be quiet. I don't want to talk about that. Didn't want to even face the fact that Elijah would be taken up. Couldn't imagine life without Elijah, the powerful Elijah, the godly Elijah. Couldn't imagine it. Be quiet. I'm not ready for that. Three times it happened. Until they cross the Jordan. And Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? What can I do for you before I'm taken up? Gave Elisha sort of a carte blanche, which is a pretty amazing question. And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit, of the spirit that I see evident in your life. And it's not about double the amount, because what does that mean exactly? But what's being said here is the firstborn would receive the inheritance. And that's what's being said. I want to the role of prophet to fall upon me. Now, this wasn't a human's decision. It was an unusual turn of events. And that this mantle of the prophet Elijah would then fall upon Elisha. That's what he asked for. And so can you imagine what better way to keep someone's attention than to say, if you see me when I'm taken up into heaven in the whirlwind, you'll get what you've asked for. But if you don't see me, you won't. Can you imagine Elisha? Probably didn't blink, didn't sneeze. Kept very focused on what God was about to do. They had crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, again reminiscent of God's deliverance of the nation Israel. And here they were. They're walking and talking, and can you imagine fiery horsemen and chariots coming between you and the person you're talking with? I mean, it would have been life-changing in and of itself. Elisha being able to experience this. Off in the distance, who knows how far, was the company of prophets that had come out from Jericho. 50, we're told, because word had spread along sort of the prophetic internet. This was what's going to happen. And so they're observing this. What they were talking about, we don't know. But this fulfillment of a promise manifested itself, and it manifested in God's glory. And that, of course, is the focus here, not on God's prophets, but on God's glory. Elisha responded in two ways. He cried out, Father, Father. He just was ecstatic here, wondering what was happening. And then he tore his clothes, knowing that he had been on holy ground. He had witnessed something that was of God and apart from him, and it was like, I'm not worthy to even be here. And then he did something else. He looked down and saw the mantle and in faith picked it up. And I think that's where this comes in for us. Have you known God's deliverance? Have you known the fruit of walking with Jesus? Have you known any of that sweetness? If so, where is God leading you? And is he asking you to pick up a mantle? Maybe it's identifying with him more closely. People ask you, are you a Christian? You say, well, you know. Maybe more clearly to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I worship with his people. You mean the church? Like the one I hear about in the news? What do you say? You say, well, no, not like them. Well, yeah, we're like them. We're part of the church. I love that song. This is our church. And not just St. Cuthbert. This is our church. The church that follows after Jesus. It's a whole company of people. And we're part of that. So is God asking you to pick up something? Pick up a mantle of some sort? What is God speaking to you in this particular story that has this richness of connections? in history, as our lives do. Reflect for a moment and say, Lord, what might you be speaking to me in this moment? The fact that Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is one of the stories that I just love. And if there was a conversation that I could be party to, I'd be there. What were they talking about? The reading in your bulletin is from Mark. The reading that we heard is from Luke, and they're a little bit different. It's interesting to compare the two. Luke's gospel talks about what they were talking about, and that's Jesus' ministry, Moses and Elijah, on tiptoes, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Messiah. Waiting. Jesus had just told his disciples that they would have to pick up their cross and follow him. It wasn't a popular message. And that he would die at the hands of the authorities and that be raised up again. And they didn't know what that meant. All they heard, I can imagine, was this is going to be a tough road, one that I'm not sure I want to follow. This death, this picking up a cross and following after Jesus. It's thought by some that this transfiguration was to speak into that, to say this is the God of glory. Whatever God says goes, and I'm in. I'm in. What might it say to you? There was a life beyond this life, as evidenced in Moses and Elijah. Moses, although he was in perfect health, God said, you'll die on this day, and he did. Unusual kind of death. And Elijah didn't die. Again, an unusual end of life, if I could say, even on this earth. And here they were, speaking of life beyond the grave. And so would that have heartened the disciples, perhaps? Maybe not at the moment, because they were terrified, but maybe later they were able to reflect on that very thing. They were caught up to God, and perhaps Lent for you is to be once again caught up to God. It would be wrong for us to go from here and think that Jesus was simply dazzling white, that there was some sort of manifestation, but it was separate from Jesus. My mind quite easily goes to, you know, a detergent commercial where they pull a white shirt out of the wash and, you know, the lights go on and there's heavenly strings and people go, wow, I never thought it could get that white. Mark and Luke, they're sort of scrambling for words to describe what in fact is going on. This was something that transfigured Jesus. It comes from the inside and is manifest on the outside. It's not masquerading as someone that you're not, and I believe that's the whole focus of this life in Christ. It's being transformed from within and manifesting that glory from that place for anyone who has eyes to see. I believe that your dog or cat should be better off because you're a follower of Jesus. Your neighbors should be better off because you're a Christian. I mean, it should have impact. It should be displayed. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, says this, and I think it's beautiful. This transfiguration, he says, was not a new miracle, but a temporary pause of an ongoing miracle. So in Jesus' life, this was not just a temporary sort of flash, but a temporary pause of an ongoing miracle. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying his glory. Spurgeon saying, this is a moment when Jesus let his guard down and the full glory was displayed. Well, not even full glory, because I don't believe Peter, James, and John could have survived that. But a dimension that was kept from public display until that moment. For Christ to be glorious was almost a less matter than for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed. And then he concealed that glory, and that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. And so for a moment, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus as he truly was. And I just have to believe that as we create space for God in a way this Lent, 6 weeks beginning at Ash Wednesday, that God might do the very same thing. I believe that's God's intent, to reveal himself, to reveal his glory in a way that might be transformative for us, that actually might transfigure us. And I close with a very brief comment on the scripture, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. It's God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." So this creative act that God did at creation, and God wants to recreate us, I believe. For it is he who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this Lent, I ask that you would take some time to contemplate Jesus. Simply contemplate Jesus, because the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And in that knowledge, that experience, we can be transformed. And let this little light shine for the glory of God. Maybe just a word here. Lent, we meet on Wednesday. It's Ash Wednesday. Who would come to church to receive ashes in their forehead? I mean, who would do that? We're called to be a little different, right? And then there's an introduction to the Lenten study following. If you're interested, please come out to that. And we have resources for you to try to draw near during this time of Lent. On the Get Connected Center, there are resources for Lent. Please check them out. Take whatever is there. It's free of charge. It's simply to help you structure these 6 weeks with the few days we have in advance of those to be prepared and to be transformed.